1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And if a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Verses 10 through 11 are dealing with a married couple who are Christians. And verses 12 through 16 are dealing with a married couples that one of the spouses are Christians and the other is not. But as we go through these verses, we will see that God expects Christians to remain committed to that person no matter what your marriage situation is. Marriage is a lifelong investment. You know, I've said many times, and I just gave a build up to an introduction to this morning's message by saying that we invest into so many different things. We invest into our jobs, we invest into our careers and different things, stock markets, houses, cars, and we spend some time to get to know what is the best option. If we look at a car, we sit there and say, what is the safest car? What is going to get the best gas mileage nowadays, don't we? What's the best gas mileage? What is the overall best thing we can do within our budget? And we do all these things to find out what is the best deal. Yet, when I ask people, how many books have you read about marriage? You know what the most common answer is? None. I have not read one book on marriage. And don't get me wrong, I'm not promoting any books. This is the only book you really need. But one of the things that I like about books is that they focus on a subject, any subject. But in our case, marriage this morning. His Needs, Her Needs is a common book, a book. But any book focuses on that area, and a good book will use Scripture. So as you open the book and you're going through the different issues of marriage, you can look at the Bible as a cross-reference because they give Scripture for a cross-reference. Invest into your marriage. Let me just say that from the very beginning. Invest into your marriage. Read things about your wife. You know, I read a book not long ago by Dr. Dobson, Bringing Up Boys. You ever read that book? It's a good book, Bringing Up Boys. You know what I've learned? I've learned a lot about why I am the way that I am. I understand now why what makes me tick and why I get hyper sometimes and everything. I can't use that excuse anymore because the testosterone and everything that was at a certain age has left me now. But anyway, I learned a lot about who I am. We can learn a lot about marriage. Invest into your marriage. Let's look at verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. What Paul is saying by I command, yet not I, but the Lord Jesus, is that Jesus has already expounded upon the teaching of marriage. What he is saying is he's saying, I'm not teaching you anything new that hasn't already been taught. We know that Jesus has taught about marriage. Let me give you a list of verses that Jesus taught. Some of them are just different cross-references within the different Gospels. They're the same account. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Mark 10, verses 1 through 12. And Luke 16, verse 18. These are the verses, but I will focus on Matthew 19 for this morning. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judah, beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." The Pharisees wanted to test Jesus. They were always testing Jesus. There were two trains of thought here. One was, well, you can get divorced for any old reason. If they had toasters in that day, if you burnt the toast, that was okay to divorce your wife because she burnt the toast. There was another train of thought that was that the only reason for a divorce was adultery. He doesn't really answer the question straightforward. What he really does is brings them back to the ideal. And he says, have you not heard? Have you not read? Do you not understand that in the very beginning, the one who created all things, even marriage, has created marriage to last for a lifetime? That the two shall become one flesh? What God has brought together, let not man separate. That's the ideal. Verse 3. And is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And the answer is no, it's not. Verse 4 and 6. Have you not read? He just gives you the whole thing. Have you not read that from the very beginning it wasn't the case? In other words, God intended marriage to be forever. It was a lifelong endeavor, an investment. They didn't like the answer, so they pushed the issue. Verse 7, they said to him, "Why then did Moses command that you give them a certificate of divorce to put her away?" We find Jesus' answer in verse 8, "Because of the hardness of your heart." Because of the hardness of your heart. You know, the same thing is true today. People are always trying to find excuses of why they can get divorced. They want a way out. I know of a Calvinist who once said that it wasn't the person that God has chosen for him. Because Calvinists believe that God is sovereign in everything and that everything that God wants, God gets. And therefore, because my marriage isn't working, God must not have chosen this mate for me. Makes sense if you're a Calvinist and believe in God's sovereignty to that extent. But Jesus here says no reason. He says you are one and you are to stay one. I heard a person who said it's all right to separate from a spouse because of their emotions. My emotional state isn't right. I also heard of another person who said, well, I it's all right for me to divorce my husband or my wife because they committed adultery. You see, I've caught him lusting after women and looking at them in the way that wasn't appropriate. Therefore, Jesus taught in chapters 5 through 7 that if a man looks after a woman inappropriately, he has lusted in his heart, therefore he's committed adultery, therefore I am justified to divorce. We're always looking for excuses for a way out. You know, it's funny, we talk at work sometimes, if the person only worked as hard at work as he does in trying to get out of work, he'd get a lot accomplished. If a person or people, married couples, would put as much effort into their marriage as they do in trying to get out of their marriage, it would be amazing what they could do. You know, here's the other issue. I've had someone say to me, you know, this section that we're looking at this morning, they said, you know, this verse, depart, means that it's okay to be separated. And they don't look at it as interchangeable with divorce, but it is interchangeable with divorce, and we're going to see that as we go through this morning. That to depart or to separate, depart does mean to separate. Doesn't mean that you have the license to just take some time away and try to make things work for a while. That's not what Paul is saying here. Verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and her husband is not to divorce his wife. Even if she does depart, doesn't mean that it's okay to depart. That it means what Paul is really saying here is he's saying, if you've already departed, and in our case too, there are times that we are sinful, right? Every day, all the time. There's times that we're sinful. So the reality is, and this is I've mentioned this before, Vic is, she always gets upset with me because I always look at the Bible and I say the Bible says this. This is what the Bible says. And she goes, yeah, but the practical aspect is this. And I say, but the practical aspect is supposed to meet the biblical aspect, not the biblical aspect meeting your practical aspect. And so we go back and forth. The practical situation in life, in our life today, is we're going to separate. Why? Because we have a hardness of heart. We have a hardness of heart. We're going to separate. So I believe this section, this passage right here, verse 11, can apply to those today. I believe that what took place then was There were marriages that were separated that were already divorced. There are marriages today that have dissolved and have separated and will be applicable to us today as well. Why do I use the word divorce for depart? Because of the rest of the verse in verse 11 says, let her remain unmarried. Would it make sense if they weren't? What's unmarried? It's divorced, right? It's not, he doesn't say, let them remain separated. So they were divorced. It means the same thing. This section, as I said, is dealing with married Christian couples. Now let us look at what God expects of a Christian who is married to one who is not a believer. Verses 12 through 13. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a wife who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. But the rest, I, not the Lord, say. And again, here's Paul. What Paul is really saying is, Jesus didn't touch the subject of unevenly yoked marriages. He didn't touch the subject. He didn't teach on the subject. Well, if you're married to an unsaved person, then you can do this and that. So what Paul is saying is, so because this is going to be my teaching, does it make it any less inspired? Does it make it any less authoritative? Absolutely not. All scripture is inspired and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the New Testament for us today, even though that Jesus didn't teach this, Paul's words, everything that is written in this book is based on the same authority, and it all originates from whom? God, right? The Holy Spirit. So Paul says, this is what I'm going to tell you about those who are married to unbelievers. If you are married to someone who is not a believer, then you must remain with that person as long as that person is willing to live with you. There's no way out. There's no backing out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry or to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Why do I bring up that verse? Just to say that I believe this is what was taking place or had already occurred. It wasn't something that they went into. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness, and what communion does light have with darkness? This isn't something you just go into. You don't seek a marriage with an unbeliever. You always go with a believer. So again, these people were already in a situation, but practical aspect of things, if you do marry, and I have some great friends who have married unbelievers, that things worked out great, and their husbands have, it seems like the women do that most of the time, but the husbands turned out to be godly men. But we aren't to be mission dating. We're not to seek to date those who are unsaved in hopes to get them saved. Paul is telling us this is what we're supposed to do. So, conclusion, we are to stay with those whom we are married to, if they are willing to stay. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Here is the goal and also investment in remaining married to your unsaved spouse. One reason is that they are sanctified, they are set apart. You know, we're sanctified, we're set apart from the rest of the world as Christians because God looks down upon us and he says, these people are holy, they are without sin because of Jesus Christ. They are set apart from the rest of the world. That's not what this section is talking about. Paul is not saying because you're married to an unsaved person and because you're set apart this way and in this manner, they also are set apart this way and in this manner. What it is saying is that they have an opportunity like no other unsaved person has. They are set apart. They are completely different. The opportunities are unreal for this person, this unbeliever. Why? Because they're going to see their husband or their wife that's an unbeliever reading the scriptures. They're going to see their husband or their wife spending time in prayer. They're going to see their husband or their wife's friends come over who are Christians and spending some time in their home. They're going to have the opportunity to see the testimony of their husband or their wife live the godly life, or live a life with joy, because Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Their joy is in Christ. So they're going to have an opportunity like no other. They're going to be spending time with them 8 hours a day, because most people back then probably worked 12 hours a day. But anyway, they're going to have 10 hours, whatever amount of time they have, every single day to see what Christianity is all about. They are set apart. They are sanctified. Another reason is their children. Again, their children they aren't holy. They aren't saved because they live with one parent who is saved. But they have an opportunity to be ministered to through those who are saved. But let me point out something that I have seen many times. You know, I've seen where people get married to a believer. And again, it just seems usually that it's the wife. And the husband hates it. The husband just hates the fact that this person is off over here having their brainwashing, being told what you're supposed to do with your money and how you're supposed to live and that you aren't supposed to swear and all these things, and you're just gullible and you're getting this and that, and I just forbid you to go to church anymore. Don't pick up that Bible. I don't want to see your eyes closed except if you're sleeping. And the wife says, well, I must submit. I got to submit to my husband. And this isn't the case. It shouldn't be the case. How does the wife balance this situation out? Well, there's an order of authority. The first order of authority is God. And what does God say? God says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10. So we're supposed to go to church. So you go to church. Husband says no. You say, well, sorry, husband. I'm going to church because God said I not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I must read my Bible. Sorry, husband. Got to read the Bible. Bible says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Sorry, husband. I got to spend time in prayer. Raises your children in the fear of the Lord. Got to raise my children in the fear of the Lord. We must obey God first. Love your husband, love your wife, unsaved situation. Do everything you can. Everything else, submitting to your husband, if that's the case. Loving your wife, if that's the case. And hopes that they come to know Christ. But it's not our responsibility for them to come to know Jesus Christ. Whose responsibility is it? That's between them and the Lord. We are to stay committed to Christ. We are to stay committed to the things of God. And if they decide to depart, that is between them and God. That has no bearing on us. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bond in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If the unbeliever is unhappy with the life that they are found in, then they have the right to leave. They don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to be upset with them, because they don't really care. They don't have the mind of Christ. But you are also not under bondage in such cases. You know, there are two reasons that God allows for divorce. One is found in Matthew 19, and that is sexual immorality, fornication, any sexual act outside the realm of marriage. The other is found right here in this passage. If an unbeliever leaves, then that person is not under bondage. In other words, if you look at it, I think it's chapter 6 of Romans, he gives the example of marriage, and he says that you are only bound by law to the marriage as long as the marriage partner lives. But if the marriage partner dies, then you are free to marry. You are not still in that marriage. So we are not, there is no command that tells us that we must remain in that marriage, that we are not free to remarry. We'll look at that in a further passage. But God has called us to peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I have already quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? Many times in this kind of marriage, they won't be at peace with each other. There will be animosity. One person will be trying to live for the Lord, and the other person will be trying to live for himself. And the two just butt heads. But like I said, if the saved person is a husband, love your unsaved wife. But first, committing yourself to God. If you are a wife who is saved and your husband is unsaved, submit to your husband, but second to Christ. If he's willing to depart, let him depart. You are not under bondage. We are called to peace. Verse 16, for how do you know? You know, you put all this weight on you, and you say, how, if I leave, then my husband's not going to get saved. And you just start getting all this weight on you. You know, you ever do that with witnessing? I've done that with witnessing. Oh, if I only have said this. I can't believe I forgot that. Don't put that on yourselves. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who is the one that's going to convict the heart. Same thing's true here. Don't put that weight on yourself if you're married to an unsaved person. You aren't going to save them. Look at verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? We know that Paul isn't saying that it's our responsibility to save them. What he is saying is, you don't know whether or not they're going to turn from their sinful ways and accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. You have no idea. You have no control. You know, Paul says, I plant and Apollos waters, but it's God who gives the increase. It's not what we do, what we say. Our testimony is not going to save anybody. It's going to be between the Holy Spirit and that person's heart. Do they harden their heart, or do they just open their heart and let the floodgates come in? Do they let the love of Christ just pour into their hearts, break them down, and accept Jesus as their Savior? That's the only thing that's going to do it. Do they recognize their sinfulness, understand the penalty of sin, that Christ paid for the sin? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. So don't put that on yourselves. It's between them and God. Marriage is a lifelong investment. If you are both Christians, you are to be faithful and committed to your marriage to the praise of God's glory. Everything is to the praise of God's glory. Let others see that there is a difference in your marriage. You know, there is no time like the present that we need to be encouraged by faithful marriages. You know, Dave's brother was married yesterday. We joke around. I joked around, said error or era. It all depends on your precept of what marriage is, but I believe era would be the correct one. There was another marriage over at another church, young couple, very young. They need to see older couples that are married and can make it work. You know, I was reading something on marriage, and they said, you know, divorce is just kind of like a byword. It used to be a taboo to have a divorce. You couldn't be divorced. And now it's just like it's no big deal. It's just one other thing. My wife and I have made a commitment to never even joke about the subject of divorce. We don't joke. Divorce isn't even mentioned in our house. It's a lifelong commitment. What about our kids growing up? You know, I had someone recently say to me, I just couldn't take it. I had to leave. And I said, what does that teach your kids? So, well, it teaches my kids that they shouldn't have to deal with that stuff. I said, no, it teaches your kids that Christ didn't work for you. Christ can work in any relationship. It just depends on whether or not you want it. Or if I want it. Let our kids see that our marriage is faithful. Let our marriage be a testimony to other Christians, as well as our kids. What if you're saved to an unbeliever? It's still a lifelong investment. Right from the onset, you're saying, this is forever. I am going to be committed to this marriage. Not hoping and praying that they leave, but you are committed to that marriage. You are praying for that marriage, but you are staying faithful to Christ. All to the praise and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.